In 2012, one of the things we want to emphasize is know what the scriptures say. Know what the scriptures say, truly. Truly what they say. We've gone through trauma, we've gone through recovery, we've gone through rehab over the last 3 years, and now we're recognizing that the scriptures are truly the authority, yet sometimes we still don't know what the scriptures actually say. You know, the most dangerous thing is not to be ignorant of scripture. The most dangerous thing is to misuse scripture. And if you don't believe me, go to Matthew 4 and look what Satan attempted to do with Jesus Christ. He knew the scripture, he misused the scriptures. That is the most dangerous thing. Not to be ignorant of the scriptures, but to misuse the scriptures. And we need to know that there's a firm foundation somewhere under us, but sometimes it feels like a little bit of sand because we don't fully know it. And really, if we're going to do a phrase here for 2012, don't quote it if you don't know it. Know the scriptures from its context so that you don't do it incorrectly. It is a new year, and with it comes a new start of our messages. And so this morning, if you've got your copy of the scriptures, either electronically, cell phone, iPad, iPhone, some way that you've got a copy of the scriptures, would you take it out for me? Show me the word of God and repeat after me. Lord, I seek you in your word to draw near to you. And I ask that you draw near to me according to your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen and amen. 2 weeks ago, I was in James chapter 5, or it's James chapter 4. Last week, I appreciate the break I got from Scott taking us into the Beatitudes. That will come up a little bit into the message this morning as well. I love how God takes leaders who independently seek Him and then interweaves these messages so that there is a common thing coming from the Lord, not from the men, but from the Lord Himself. And that happened over the last couple of weeks. One of the themes of James chapter 4, verse 7, the whole title of it, was the idea of drawing nigh unto the Lord. Drawing nigh unto the Lord. Verse 7 of James chapter 4 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And we had three key words, and I saw it. I was blessed this morning going into the joy class. They've got these three words on their board. Submit, resist, and draw. Submit, resist, and draw. Now, I know that sounds like a street fight that ends in a gun battle, right? You submit, you resist, and then you draw your weapon, but that's not really what it is. What this is scripture, folks. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Our guests are now concerned because the pastor has talked not only about street fighting, but drawing a weapon out. Welcome to TOBC, where we're a little different. In the past, I've done a series called Combat Christianity, and it may be worth preaching, re-preaching. But the whole idea is if we take our Christianity casually, we're going to become a Christian casualty. To take Christianity casually is to become a Christian casualty. This morning, I want to touch again just briefly on this draw nigh to God as we get ready to go into one of the most beloved psalms ever. It is the number one beloved psalm. And I was drawn to it through the things that we've gone through as a congregation. And in seeking to minister to this body and seeking to provide the salve, the balm of Gilead, the balm of Jesus Christ to the body of believers, I personally, in my own quiet time, was drawn to Psalm chapter 23. And having spent probably 8 or 9 hours in that psalm, I realized that at page 9 that it was going to need to be a two-part sermon. Otherwise, we were going to be here till family night, not for family night. So I'm actually breaking this up into 2 weeks. But remember, it's draw nigh to God. And you can begin making your way to Psalm chapter 23, if you will. As I make some comments here, draw nigh sounds like the safest place to be, did it not? Drawing nigh unto God. Did that not seem like the safest place to be? Right next to the great shepherd? Yet, folks, the safest place next to the shepherd, but when the shepherd needs to fight, when the shepherd goes to battle on behalf of the sheep, does that not put you into close proximity to that very fight as well? When the shepherd is using the club and you're the sheep standing next to him, you are visibly watching the defense of the great shepherd, but that puts you close proximity to the fight. But the beautiful part of drawing nigh was yet to be realized. Remember, the scripture says, draw nigh unto God. And the beautiful part there is that he would draw nigh unto you. That means I don't have to try to make it all the way to God. You might as well jump to the moon, okay, to get to God. You go the direction of God, and maybe in a half step, God says, as he's drawing you, comes to you. Draw near unto God. and God will draw near to you. We just need to head in the direction of the shepherd, and then he heads our way. Well, it's this idea of the shepherd that I want to continue this morning in Psalm chapter 23. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to hurt your head this morning. It's a little bit of a brainiac up front. And it's going to deal with stuff and with numbers so big, so vast, that it's going to hurt your head. You're going to be thinking of me in all kinds of things. It's just going to be very difficult. But we cannot grasp the opening two words of Psalm 23 properly without stepping back and trying to get an understanding of who this person is. Let me read all of Psalm 23 if I can. Let me make my way to it from the Scriptures. And many of you can probably already quote the entire psalm. You know, one of the points worth noting is that this psalm is most often used at funerals. Probably the number one psalm quoted at funerals. And I dare say it is a better psalm for living than it is in the celebration of someone passing into eternity. Psalm 23 begins with, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord." You know, most commentators break that up into three different sections or three different scenes, but I want to break this up into two. I want to break this up into two, because as we were going through the events of the last 6, 7, 8 weeks, one of the things I wanted to do is I wanted to hide in the presence of Christ. I wanted to go into the Scriptures, and I wanted to just set the world around me away and aside, so that for a moment, for a time period, for a season, my mind would be free to fully focus on just the intimacy with Jesus Christ. It is with that intent that I went into Psalm 23 that I realized there's two, from my perspective, two different sections on this. In verses 1, 2, and 3, we have a place that I call the peaceful place. The peaceful place. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake." All of that, my brothers and sisters in Christ, guests, visitors, seekers, or those who are being drawn to Jesus Christ, all of that speaks of a peaceful place. A peaceful place. But understand this. We don't always stay in the peaceful place. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," is not a peaceful place. That's why I believe the second half of Psalm 23 doesn't speak about a peaceful place, but a peaceful state. A peaceful state. Oh, it was rich to me to come to that realization. You know, the one time, one place God has yet to interrupt me, to speak to me, He did 2 weeks ago at the gym. I'm at the AMD gym. We've got an on-site gym. I go there about 4 or 5 times a week, keep my iPhone with me, and the Lord began to speak. Stop the workout and start capturing the notes. And what the Lord was telling me is, listen, I don't have you in a peaceful place, but I can take you to a peaceful state. The peaceful state's next week. We're going to talk about the peaceful place this week. And it starts with the Lord. The Lord. The Lord. Those two words. All right. You ready for me to hurt you? Mentally? This is just going to be painful. Guys, it's school time. Astrophysicist time. We've talked about that last time. Won't even go into that. That was so painful. I was reading the CNN article this week and came to the realization that they were off on their estimates of the number of planets in the Milky Way. Yes. It is not 50 billion. It is 100 billion planets in the Milky Way. The Milky Way is a galaxy. Do you know how many galaxies there are that contain over 100 billion planets? There are 200 billion galaxies. Okay. That's 9 zeros times nine zeros, so that's some really big number with about 18 zeros behind it. And the Lord spoke those into existence. How long did it take God to create 200 billion galaxies with 100 billion planets in each? Let there be. That long. And it was there. Let me blow your mind a little bit more. Scientists, astrophysicists estimate that there are 250 million times 250 million stars. We happen to have one of the smallest stars of those 250 million times 250 million. The nearest star, does anybody happen to know where the nearest star is? Anybody know what the nearest star is by name? Alpha Centauri. Actually, the nearest one is called Proxima Centauri, and it revolves around the star Alpha Centauri, but you're right. Now, Alpha Centauri is a really quick trip. It only takes you 4.4 light years to get there. 4.4 is a small number. Does anybody know what a light year is? Not Buzz Lightyear. To infinity and beyond. No, it's not that. All right, here you go. I'm going to hurt you some more. If you could travel at the speed of light, you would get there to Alpha Centauri in 4.4 years, traveling at the speed of light. 4.4 years still ain't that bad. However, let me put it to you in perspective this way. If you could travel at the speed of light, you could go around the Earth 7 times in 1 second. If you could travel at the speed of light, the moon is 1.3 seconds away. Folks, the Lord created that by speaking it into existence. A light year is 32 million times more than a light second. And Alpha Centauri is the closest star of 250 million times 250 million. When we say, the Lord is my shepherd. Wow. Folks, that's just astrophysicists. That's not even touching molecular biology. Nuclear physicists. Engineering. Or like I call it, engineered. Do you understand how incredible and how vast this God is? The Lord is my shepherd. It is as if with glee and excitement and in passion, David is saying, that's my Lord! That's my shepherd! With passion, with excitement, that's my shepherd. That's my shepherd. You know what's amazing? Shepherd is probably one of the most humble jobs during that time period. And the Lord willingly takes that. For what? Let's take the Hubble telescope that allows us to get a glimpse of Alpha Centauri. And let's ship the world's most powerful telescope all the way to Alpha Centauri. And let's try to find the Earth. You can't. You can't see us from Alpha Centauri with our best and most powerful. Much less you and me sitting in a pew on this earth we can't see. Pretty humbling, isn't it? And then the scriptures say in Psalm 116, I believe it's Psalm 113, 116, God has to humble himself just to look on the earth. Much less to take on flesh and blood and die on that earth for you and for me. The Lord is my shepherd. That's going to smoke your brain. We could probably go home at that point and just stop. And then at nighttime when the stars come up, just go, oh, I can't handle it. Psalm 100 verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Ezekiel 34:31, you are my flock, God says. You're the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. One of the things I've done in preparing through Psalm 23 is go back to my favorite book of all time. It's A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, written by a gentleman by the name of Philip Keller, who for many, many years was himself a shepherd. He worked, purchased sheep, raised sheep, and from that there's a significant amount I will be leveraging off of many of these things. But the first set of sheep he ever bought, the first flock he ever bought, he bought 30 of them. He said he literally bought it with his blood, sweat, and tears because he worked various construction-type jobs where he was cut, scratched, bleeding, sweating, and in tears. And he had to do that in order to buy this flock. And he remembers very vividly the day he picked out his 30 to purchase. And he was with an older gentleman, and they moved them off and set them aside. And the gentleman pulled a knife out and handed it to Philip Keller. And he says, you know what you need to do now? And he did. As a shepherd, he knew he needed to go and he needed to mark a notch in the ears of these lambs, these sheep, to indicate that they were his. They were his. He would go and mark them. Crude way of what we might call today a branding. But he would go and nick a mark in the ears to identify his. Folks, Ephesians 1:13 says this, in him you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. What's the gospel? Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again according to the Scriptures. And He was seen by over 500. And when you believe that gospel, when you accept that gospel, when you accept that Jesus Christ died in place of you, here's what the Scripture says the shepherd does. In Him also, having believed, you were sealed. You were marked as His with the promised Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit of promise. When you were purchased by the great shepherd, he marked you not by cutting your ears, but by putting his spirit in you. And he goes beyond calling you his sheep. Yet to all who received him, to them he gave the right to become what, church? Children of God. You see, he wasn't purchasing sheep in the sense that he was animals that he was going to skin or take the wool from. But He Himself was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He Himself would purchase us with His own blood. Not the blood of bulls and goats, as Peter would say, but with the blood of the only begotten Son of God. That we might be more than just His sheep. That we might be His child, His sons, His daughters. The Lord is my shepherd. I won't spend a lot of time on that next phrase, I shall not want. The idea here is not that we're not going to want something, but the idea is when the Lord is your shepherd, you don't have need. That's not intentional. The Lord is my shepherd. I really don't have a need. I really don't have a need. Now, He does something very peculiar, this Lord who is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, those of us like me who hunt food at HEB don't fully understand many of the analogies and the symbolism in these. And having studied, let me share some of this with you. Philip Keller explains that it's nearly impossible to get sheep to lie down. They are timid, skittish, and terrified by the smallest of creatures. He experienced a sheep stampede simply because a small jackrabbit jumped out of a bush near one of the sheep. That sheep took off at full sprint. Several other sheep saw him at full speed and figured, I need to be at full speed too. So they took off. And in a matter of time, the entire herd or flock was off at a full speed. Why? Because of a vicious killer jackrabbit. Yes, folks. He talks about another time when he had some friends come to visit. And when the door of their friend's car popped open, a Pekingese dog jumped out. You know what I'm talking about? My friend, I had a friend, Steve Carroll, who said, that dog doesn't even have enough meat on him to make a taco. Right? Pekingese jumped out of the car, did not chase the sheep, but jumped out of the car, caused a stampede, caused the flock to run. simply because a Pekingese came out of a car. They are skittish. They are fearful animals. It is difficult to get them to lie down. And yet the Savior makes me lie down in green pastures. There are four things, folks, necessary to get a sheep to lie down. And we're going to spend quite a bit of time on this. Number one, they have to be free from fear. They have to be free from fear. Number two, they have to be free from friction. And it's going to talk a little bit about that because it's very applicable to what goes on in the church. Free from friction. Next, they have to be free from flies. Can you see the alliteration here? And other annoying pests. The alliteration is mine. And they have to be free from hunger. I couldn't figure an F word for hunger, so... free from the frass, does that work? Then we completely alliterate. They have to be free from fear, free from friction, free from flies, and free from hunger. Let's walk through these. I searched on the internet and found 504 college mascots. College football mascots. Do you know what I never found? A sheep. Now you can find a bighorn sheep. I don't know how many of y'all have seen a bighorn sheep. If you want to see what one looks like, go look at the front of Steve's truck. Okay. A bighorn sheep is a goat from a northerner. Okay, so it certainly isn't a massive cotton ball walking on toothpicks. That's really how I picture these. Now, imagine 504 college football mascots, no sheep or lamb. Imagine this, right? Some college name, home of the tasty lamb chops. That wouldn't work, would it? Sheep have absolutely no ability to fight or defend themselves from predators. Their only hope is to outrun a predator. And what is a predator to a sheep? Anything that is not the shepherd, another sheep, or the sheepdog. If it's not one of those three and it moves, it's a predator. Snails. Dangerous tortoises. Those things are scary. You get close enough, they will snap you. Listen, folks. The shepherd wants his sheep to be free from fear so that they can lie down in green pastures. In fact, Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:7, this way, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love." And here's the important one, for me especially, "and of a sound mind." What did I want to be free of? What did I need moments of? A sound mind. And it's interesting what this sound mind thinks, because you know me and you're thinking, I've known Pastor James for 4 years, and the one thing he has not had, nor will likely ever have, is a normal sound mind. However, this sound mind is a mind that, the literal translation here, this sound mind is a mind that is disciplined to stay fixated on the Lord. It is a mind that is disciplined to stay fixated on the Lord. What does Paul say? Take every thought captive for what? The glory of God. Take those thoughts captive. Romans 8:15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." That word Abba is a word of intimacy that allows us to address God by calling Him Dad. Dad. It is almost as intimate as the name Grambo. That's my name as a grandparent, by the way, for guests and visitors. I am Grambo, or I will be called Grambo, if my children, grandchildren, expect to get the lollipops. In order for sheep to lie down, they have to be free from fear. They have to be free from friction. Here's an interesting one that you might not have expected. Like most animals, there is a pecking order, if you will, among sheep. It is called, this is not mine, this is true, it's called a butting order. It's a butting order because the sheep will butt heads. Okay? The sheep are trying to get to or stay at the top. They are constantly butting heads with other sheep. Even among the sheep, there's a need to have a position of prominence or dominance. It's usually the older ewes who present the greatest friction among the flock. They are the least quieted, and they are the least at rest. it is not uncommon for these older sheep who are not quieted to butt the other sheep who are trying to lie quietly and at rest. I am not making any implications here, but the sheep will walk up to one sitting down and say, "You're in my spot," and headbutt them to get them out. Have to be free from friction. And in the church, these butts usually begin with, "I just don't think," or "I just don't believe." And the key starting point here is that it starts with themselves. It's based on personal preferences or tradition rather than three things. What church? Book, chapter, and verse, the Word of God. When the standard of what is right and wrong is based on somebody else, it sets an expectation that those around them should adapt to them rather than they adapt to the nature and character of Christ. Adapt to the nature and character of Christ. Romans 8:29, "For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ." Now, if I'm being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, I'm laying down my life, not exerting it. And within the body of Christ, as we get transformed into that image of Jesus Christ, we will lay down our lives. Philippians chapter 2. "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." Paul is telling the church at Philippi, let this mind, not his mind, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. The way that Jesus thought, that's the way we're supposed to think. And what did he say? What does Jesus say in Philippians chapter 2? "He made himself of no reputation. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who made himself of no reputation." There's a lot of stuff in the middle of that. Philippians 2:3 says this, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Let this mind be in you, to esteem others better than himself. You have to be free from fear to lie down. You have to be free from friction. The next one is you have to be free from flies and other annoying pests. Sheep are most often raised in dry, semi-arid regions. It's pretty rough areas. The lack of moisture keeps the sheep healthier. They don't get the parasites and stuff. The downside is it also causes a problem to be in these semi-arid regions where there's not a lot of moisture. Flies, gnats, and other annoying pests are looking for moisture. Anybody know where they're going to find the moisture? The eyes, the nose, the ears, and the mouth of the sheep. That's where the moisture is. When you're raising them in a healthy environment, you have to deal with all of these things. And we'll talk about this in the latter portion of in next week's sermon as well, probably in greater detail, about the impact of these things. Not only will sheep not lie down when they're annoyed by these pests, but they can't even stand still. They're going to be going through the brush, up against trees, constantly moving on these legs that have the diameter of a toothpick or a Q-tip. Y'all love me, right? Okay, I'm not looking at anybody here, but I want to ask the question, are you a pest? Are you keeping the flock from being at peace around you because you can't find peace? Well, how can you keep from being a pest? Philippians 4:11. "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state," the apostle writes, "but I've learned in whatever state I am to be content." How do you keep from being a pest? You learn to be content. 1 Timothy 6:6. "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." How do you learn to be content? By learning to be godly. How do you learn to be godly? "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." Hebrews 13:5, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." How do you learn to be content? You take the mind of Christ and you stay in the presence of Christ. In your pursuit of Christ, in Romans 8:29, transformation into the image of Christ, you'll find yourself content. Free from hunger is the fourth thing that's necessary to get sheep to lie down. And another downside to that dry, semi-arid regions is that green pastures are neither natural nor are they abundant. But He makes me lie down in green pastures. How does that happen? These fields are the product of hard work and an ever-planning shepherd. The grounds have to be cleared of rocks and shrubs. They have to be heavily irrigated. The land has to be prepared. Think about that when you hear the parting words of Christ for what comes ahead of us. I go to prepare a place for you. It's not a state here. It's a future state for the church. So a great shepherd not only provides large green pastures for food, but when the sheep have eaten all that they can eat, there's still plenty of vegetation on which to lie and to cool off. If the vegetation is all around them, the sheep don't have to walk and walk and walk and walk. They can eat, and when they've eaten to their full, they just lie down in those green pastures. You know, all four of these, free from fear, are addressed when the shepherd goes into the field. When the shepherd goes into the flock and hangs out with the flock in the field, the sheep are free from fear. How are they free from the pests or from the friction? Amazing thing. These sheep that are headbutting, trying to get their position, stop as soon as the shepherd walks up. It's like, oh, it wasn't me. Looks like a pro athlete just caused a foul. That wasn't me. How are they free from flies? The handiwork of the shepherd. And how are they free from work? Hunger. The shepherd provides for them. You know, last week Scott Tyson walked us through the Beatitudes. And I want to return to one of those, remind you of one of them, Matthew 5:6. Because it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. You have to hunger and you have to thirst, but it's not for hunger and food. It's not a Big Mac I better not talk about food too much because it'll make you hungry before we're supposed to get out of here. But you hunger and thirst not for food, but for righteousness. His righteousness. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. So what allows the sheep to be free from fear, friction, flies, and hunger is the shepherd who leads me beside still waters. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Fast-moving streams pose a threat of sweeping away a poorly balanced sheep. You won't find sheep doing whitewater rafting. It just doesn't go well. In addition, you can't find them around stagnant water because the parasites are going to be all over the place. It has to be a still water. And the shepherd knows where those are, and the shepherd will provide those things. Listen to the words of Jesus Christ from Luke 7:37. Because on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood out and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Psalm chapter 1, verse 3, my favorite psalm in addition to 23, says that the man who meditates on the Word of God will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, the gentle flowing rivers. What happens when He leads me beside still waters? The Scripture says He restores my soul. He restores my soul. Psalm 42, verse 11, David writes again, why are you cast down, O my soul? Do you know what it means to have a downcast soul? What David's referring to? When a sheep loses balance and falls over, or if he's laying down and is too heavy, or if there's too much wool, he'll roll up onto his back. And he cannot get himself back up. And when the gases start building up in the rumen, then he absolutely cannot get himself up. How does a shepherd know when he's got a downcast sheep? He looks for the buzzards. Because the enemy's coming in to feast on something that may or may not be dead. They usually don't have a whole lot of time when they roll over. And so the shepherd is constantly out in the field counting. Missing one. Look for the buzzards. Find him. And what they do to turn a downcast sheep over is he will pick them up and he'll straddle it. Because it's not going to have real good balance yet because the rumen and the gases and stuff are causing problems. So he'll rub the legs. And he'll know when the sheep is no longer downcast because the sheep darts out from underneath him and takes off and goes back to plan. David writes, Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Listen, please do not ever make the mistake of thinking the pastoral staff does not get cast down or downcast. Okay? David was a man after God's own heart, had an intimacy with God that very few knew, and yet often wrote in the Psalms of being just overwhelmed. This staff can do the same thing. I am so thankful for the deacon body in this congregation and those who will become elders for coming alongside us, for sending out an email that says, hey, we need to do something a little differently to come alongside the pastor. And the staff here, the deacons, the elders, and some former treasurers has stepped up to help me and my family walk through difficult days. And for that, I thank you. And the congregation needs to thank you as well. Because the burnout got close. Coming to church this morning, I was just absolutely ecstatic to get back into the pulpit. And I'm looking forward to next week as well. But there were days where it's difficult to come. It's a discipline. It was a discipline. So don't ever underestimate the fact that even the pastors can get downcast. David says himself, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. In my state, I appreciate everything that was done by these elders, deacons, former treasurers, and just the saints who are encouraging us. There is nothing, nothing like getting alone in the presence of the Lord and being able to hear from Him. Because that is what's necessary for me to come here on Sunday mornings. I have to hear from God. I have to be excited about what He has shared with me so that I can bring it to you. A downcast sheep who had fallen over is unable to stand itself back up. And it usually led to death, but it was certainly a sign for vultures. But what does 1 Corinthians tell us? 1 Corinthians 10:12 says that, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You understand that warning? The warning's to me, to staff, to you. Let him take heed, lest he thinks he stands. If I'm thinking, oh, I'm tough and I've got this, bring it. Mm-mm. Oh, no, 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 no. No, just like you, I draw nigh unto God. I draw nigh unto God so that He'll draw nigh unto me. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. If God is leading us, if this great shepherd is leading us in the paths of righteousness, and you are not living in righteousness, then two critical things are occurring. Number one, you're not on His path, because He leads in a path of righteousness. And number two, you're not in His presence. If He leads you in the path of righteousness, and you're not on the path of righteousness, you're on the wrong path. And you're following the wrong shepherd. He may be leading you to slaughter instead of to shearing. Part of being at a peaceful place stems from being on a righteous path. An unrighteous path never, ever, ever leads to a peaceful place. Perhaps it's rough because you're not on the path of righteousness, and it's not surprising. Listen to what Isaiah said. Not surprising, Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That returns to the theme that Jesus Christ bore the penalty for you straying away from the Lord. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent. So Jesus Christ, I'm going to insert that in that prophecy of Isaiah, opened up not his mouth. The scriptures picture you and me as sheep. Dumb animals. Not smart. Consistently wandering away. But it portrays God as coming into the field of the earth. 250 times 250 million stars, and He decided to come onto this planet to get your carcass and mine and give us life. Now, how do you get back on that path? Repent. That means it's a real big church word for it. I'm going to let my mind think the way God has said. I'm going to line up my thinking with what God said. And when my thinking lines up with what God says, I'm going to do what God says. Confess the sin and ask God to forgive you. And move back onto that path of righteousness. If you're on a righteous path and the road is still rough, the shepherd may be walking you from the place of peace. That means you may be leaving verse 3 and getting ready to go into verse 4. Fascinating thing about a path of righteousness is that it can and often will take you away from the place of peace. The right thing to do rarely keeps you in that peaceful state. Sometimes, draw nigh unto Him sounds like, Lord, if that is You, command me to come to You on the water. Who said that? Peter. Where was Peter? In a boat, in the middle of the boat's tossing to and fro. I think it's time to climb out and walk on water. Sometimes draw nigh unto God sounds like, Lord, if it is You, command me to walk to You on the water. Sometimes draw nigh means we leave the place of peace. Sometimes draw nigh means, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, now we are leaving that place of peace. But we don't have to leave the state of peace as we transition into verse 4. Folks, it's at these times that the true believer is challenged to move from a place of peace to a state of peace. And he does it, the end of verse 3, for His name's sake. Why do you go through the difficulties you go through? For His name's sake. For His glory. For His kingdom. For the proclamation of His Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 11:36. Joshua's class got this one memorized. Y'all have the book of Romans memorized now, right? 1 through chapter 16. Romans 11:36. No. Sad. Romans 11:36. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. I like Rick Warren's start of his book, The Purpose-Driven Church. Not popular with a lot of people. But this portion says, it's not about us, it's about Him. And that's spot on. That's spot on. Paul writes it more articulately in Romans 11:36, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to Him be the glory forever and ever. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. Folks, not everyone can say that. Not everyone can say, the Lord is my shepherd. John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If you're not following the shepherd, it's because He's not your shepherd. But you know you can change that today. If Jesus Christ wants to be your shepherd, and you want Him to be your shepherd, you can come to Him and say, Lord, I want You as my shepherd. What has separated you from God is your sin. And what God did to remove that sin of separation is that God Himself took on flesh and blood, took your sin and bore your sin and my sin in His own body on a tree, the Scripture says. That means when Christ died on the cross, He wasn't just showing us how to die in a fashionable way. He was dying for us because it was the only way you and I could be drawn back into a right relationship with Him. Which is fascinating because after John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Listen to what the first half of verse 28 says. And I give them eternal life. Do you have the eternal life that the great shepherd who created all the billions of stars has offered you and Himself? Now, I'm about to put somebody on the spot because we're going back to our testimonies. And as soon as he sees these folded up papers, he's going to know who it is. And he's going to get to share with you about Jesus Christ. I randomly pulled these things. These are testimonies this congregation has written and set up his offerings. And as I pull them out randomly from this folder I've got, it's an opportunity for you to hear what God has done in the lives of others.
I was having supper with my best man in Connecticut over the Thanksgiving vacation. He and I, we grew up together and we've been friends for nearly 25 years. As he and I were talking, I asked him if he had been studying the MacArthur Study Bible that I had sent him as a gift. And he had told me that he had not. He went on to tell me he was too busy with life and didn't have time. And that life wasn't as black and white as I had made it sound to him as we were having our conversation. But he notices a difference in me. And in fact, many of my friends and family do. I believe it's pretty simple. I believe it is simple as black and white. The black is life, the everyday grind, the good and the bad. I get caught up a lot on how bad a person I think I was or I think I am. I used to get caught up on how my sin may be worse than most, to the point where it was making me turn from my family and pushing me to consume myself with darkness in my heart and my mind. On January 27th of 2009, God gave me a new heart and a new spirit. He put in me a place where I became hungry for what I was hearing here at TOBC. I was learning that even people like myself are forgiven and changed. Even if my road wasn't on the way to Damascus, and my repentance and baptism in the name of Jesus Christ would let me see my son again, alive in God's arms. God continues to feed my hunger with exactly what is needed. To help me spread an interest among others. I think He has given all our life experiences in order for believers to be able to relate in some way and spread His word. Jesus Christ's death and resurrection has taken my heart of stone and replaced it with heart of flesh. I know my wages will be paid in death someday, and that may scare some, but God's eternal gift of life through our Lord Jesus Christ is exciting to me.
Is the Lord your shepherd? Is the Lord your shepherd? If not, I'll meet you down here during the time of invitation.